Well, happy Sunday morning. I do want to tag on to a couple things that Mickey mentioned. The Good Friday Communion, we're the 6 to 7:30. We're thinking that some of you might be able to come by before you go to work. And then from 11:30 to 1, for those of you who are working, if some of you work in the area and have a lunch hour, it's come and go. We'll have worship music playing, some things on the screen for you to meditate on. And there'll be someone here to serve you communion. And we're just going to honor the Lord this Friday and remember the day He died for us. And that's the true message of what we call Easter, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when you walk out the doors today, you can see signs of new life everywhere you look. The trees are budding and the birds are singing and the flowers are beginning to bloom. All of that is foreshadowing our future resurrection, because the seed of life, of the life of God, has been put in us. The seed of eternal life through Jesus Christ, that comes with the forgiveness of our sins, an adoption into the family of God, and the promise of a resurrection body that is glorified and suited and equipped to serve God throughout all eternity. Amen. And that's something to be happy about and to thank God for. We'll be doing that on this Friday morning. And then, of course, next Sunday being Easter Sunday, we are having two services. We want to be able to accommodate those who may be coming. So if some of you, the 8 o'clock service will be a little bit more abbreviated. And as Mickey mentioned, there will be no child care. But if there are some of you who would like to come to that service, then that might free up some space for the second service. If you get here and there's a lack of parking, those of us, I'm planning on probably parking up, just pulling up off the curb on the highway out there, and I don't want to block people's lines of vision, but just to provide some extra parking for next Sunday. Some of us can also choose to carpool. I know behind Publix there, directly behind Publix at the end of Sam's, there's a bunch of parking that's never used there. You could have some friends meet you there and all of you ride in one vehicle. Anything like that we can do to help free up some space. We are believing that some people are going to come, and it may be the first time they've ever been to a worship service. And so we want this atmosphere to be soaked with God's love, and them to know that we welcome them and are happy for them to be here. So please be praying about that throughout this week. And I'm so excited about all that God is doing here at Grace House. And we were in Missouri last week, had a wonderful time, but heard what a great service you had here and what a wonderful message that Pastor Doc preached. And just so grateful for all that God is doing. But right now, let's open our hearts up to what He has for us from His Word this morning, okay? What the Lord's laid on my heart has to do with our heart. And before we step into that, we have a new memory verse for the month of April. So one more time, I'm going to ask you to stand and stretch. And this is the new verse that we're going to memorize this month. Very important one. Romans 1:16. And let's say this together. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. Who's it for? Everyone. In Bible days, they had two basic groups. You were Jewish or non-Jewish, Gentiles. But the gospel is for everyone. Your friends who don't know Jesus, it's for them. No matter how far away from God someone may be, the gospel is for them. It's for you here this morning. One more time. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. Let me share with you this morning a little bit about regaining a tender heart. It's so important to have a tender heart. God's Word teaches us this, because if your heart is not tender, then it's somewhat hardened. And that's not good. Being tenderhearted has so many results and is such a powerful, powerful promise attached to it for us. A number of years ago, my mom actually wrote a little book for children called The Dog Nobody Wanted. It's based on a true story, and I want to quickly share that story with you. My mom, who at that time lived in Guin, Alabama, she and my stepdad, who's now with Jesus, they lived in a brick house, and there was a wooded area behind their home. And she would be standing at the sink. She got to noticing a dog down in the woods. And she watched it, and it down in the woods, about 40, 50 yards like that, she saw it, and it would go in a hole in the ground. And she watched it and saw it several times. So one day she went out there, and she realized this must be a stray dog. It didn't belong to any of the neighbors. It was rather emaciated. You could tell it was hungry. So she went out there when she saw it, took some food, and she walked out in the yard. When she started taking a step toward that dog, it ran and got in the hole. So she went down there and tried to get it out of the hole. It wouldn't come out of the hole. So she went back to the house. Well, a day or two later, she saw the dog. She went out and she had some food, and she started toward the dog. It ran in the hole. So she said, well, I'm just going to take the food out and leave it close to the hole. And she did. Went back in the house. After a little while, that dog came out and ate the food. So later that day, she went and got the container and brought it back in the house. And the next day, she saw the dog again, and she started toward the dog with food, and it ran in the hole. And so she did that over a period of days, and she decided she would call the dog, she would coax the dog, she wooed the dog, she was feeding the dog. But she wanted the dog to know that, hey, I'll take care of you. You know, you can trust me. Dog would always run in the hole. So she got an idea, and she put the food out on the edge of the yard, and then the next day she'd take the food out and she would put it a little closer. But every day when she'd take the food out, after that, she would stand by the house and watch the dog. And it would come out of the hole, and it came up to the edge of the yard. It would eat a bite and look at her. Well, the next day she'd move it a couple of steps into the yard. And she would stand there, it'd eat a bite and look at her. So it took her over a period of a couple of weeks or so. She kept moving the pan a little closer to the house. And she would try while the dog was eating to try to take a step or two, and it would raise up, and she could tell it was going to bolt, and so she would stay there. She'd try to move closer, move the pan a little closer, she'd try to step a little closer. Move the pan a little closer, she'd step a little closer. And one day she got to where she was like 4 or 5 feet away from the dog, and it would eat, but it was really skittish. It would look up and it would eat. It would look up and it'd eat. And then the next day she did the same thing, and while it was eating, she kind of went down on her knee really slowly. The dog was watching her, and it would eat and watch her and eat. Then finally the day came that she edged forward on her knee, and she reached her hand out toward the dog, and it backed up. Wouldn't let. But it didn't run off. It would just back up. So she pulled her hand back, and it would go back to the bowl and eat the food. And then finally the day came, she was on her knees watching this dog, reached her hand out, and the dog allowed her to rub it on the head. Then she moved closer and just began to stroke this poor skinny dog, stroke its hair. And the next day, she took the food out. The dog came up and came right up to her. She rubbed it. It ate. And then it went with her to the house. She made it a house and became her dog. She called him Babe. She won that dog by patiently loving on that dog, providing for that dog, and cared for that dog. But it took a lot of effort on her part to break through that barrier of fear that that dog had. And she fully believes that someone had abused the dog and had dumped it out. So it had been abandoned. It was lost. It was lonely. And it was afraid. But she won. She called the dog Babe. She won Babe over in that way. What a beautiful picture for what God does for us. We live in a world in which there's a lot of hate, a lot of hurt, and a lot of heartache everywhere you look. And if we're not careful, that hate, that hurt, that heartache, as well as other things, can cause us to form a barrier around our heart. And the Bible tells us that when our heart becomes hardened, then it silences the voice of God in our life. So we need to be tender-hearted people. Let me give you a scripture out of Ephesians chapter 4, this latter part of chapter 4. This is kind of a laundry list of things that Paul mentions, all breathed on by the Holy Spirit, but reminders of what our lives are to look like and the things that we're to keep out of our lives. Not full list, but these things matter. He says in verse 29 and following, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification." Now, how many fights would that save you, just that part? Right? How much trouble could we stay out of if we could just obey the first part of that verse? Just to speak in a way that builds up people. And let no corrupt words proceed out of our mouth. It's not a suggestion, by the way. And he goes on to say, there's a reason we should speak this way. Because life and death are in the power of the tongue. That it may impart grace to the hearers. God gets grace to people in a lot of different ways. Do you know one way that God delivers grace into the life of other people? Through the words of your mouth. That's what this scripture says. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for necessary edification. That's about a six-cylinder word there that means to build up. Edification. To build up. To make strong. To encourage. To strengthen. Your words, when birthed by the Spirit of God, are containers of grace that will be deposited into the lives of other people to help them, to strengthen their life. We can make people weaker by what we say or stronger by what we say. We can get them angry through what we say, or we can impart peace through what we say. And so it's important that we choose to say the right things. Paul goes on to say, verse 30, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." See, it's important what you say, but it's also important to pay attention to what God says. And we grieve the Holy Spirit when we don't do what He says. It grieves Him. The Holy Spirit's not some impersonal force, like the force be with you. You know, no, it's not some impersonal force. He is a person. He has personhood. He's part of the triune God who we worship. God is Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. And He can be grieved by how we live our lives. And he says, the Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. He's speaking expressly to believers here. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit sealed you for the day of redemption. That carries the idea of God securing you. And like we saw a couple of Sundays ago, when you were saved, the Spirit of God came to dwell in you, and He began to say, "Abba." God wants you to know you belong to Him. God wants you to know He's your Father and you are His child. He also wants you to know His love for you is not fickle. Not, He loves me, He loves me not. He loves me, He loves me not. It's not, hey, I'm going to bail on you the first time I don't like something. That's not the tenacious, sacrificial, long-suffering love of God. He says, I have sealed you until the day of redemption. He's not bailing out on you. So don't grieve Him. He wants what's best for you. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking, you almost want to shake that off just hearing it, don't you? Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking, back to speaking again, be put away from you with all malice. Now you can look at this different ways. Certainly one good way to look at it is this is the will of God for you. So God doesn't want that for you, so don't have anything to do with it. And the other one, which is also true, is the reason God doesn't want this for you is because these things are destructive. They hurt you. A parent doesn't want to subject their children to things that are going to damage them or hurt them for the long haul. We'll allow them to endure some pain because we know in the long haul they need it, right? That's when you apply the Board of Education to the seat of learning. Okay? Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speak be put away from you with all malice. And here we go, verse 32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, there's the word, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. God says, I want you to be tender-hearted. We could talk about all those, but I'm focusing on that tender-hearted part. He wants us to be tender-hearted. And if you'll notice, it says forgiving one another. Hard-hearted people find it hard to forgive. God says, be tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And the reason a tender-hearted person will forgive is because they remember they've been forgiven. It's amazing how many times the Lord's Prayer, Lord, forgive me my trespasses, as I... Yes, absolutely. That's the way it works. Jesus said, and you forgive, if you do not forgive your brother who sins against you, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. But what's that mean? Well, it means if you don't forgive your brother who sins against you, then your heavenly Father won't forgive you. That's what it means. That's heavy-duty stuff. Forgiveness, listen, God places an extremely high premium on forgiveness. He values that. The Word of God values forgiveness. But going back to the hate, the hurt, and the heartache that we're subjected to in the world, sometimes we release that into the world, don't we? That's the stuff that makes our heart hard. So we're called to tend our hearts. In the book of Proverbs, it says, guard your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. I like the New Living Translation. It says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. If you got a hard heart, you can predict where you're going to be heading, where you're going to go, how your life's going to end up. If you've got a tendered heart, then you can have some assurance that the road ahead of you, that you're going to be all right. Guard your heart. Be tender-hearted. Be tender-hearted. Now, this hate, hurt, and heartache that I've mentioned 2-3 times, as well as chronic sinful practices, and many other things, people close off their heart many times when they get hurt. It's like the turtle, you know, when it's afraid and it fears for its life. It goes into its shell. It may leave its feet out, but if something starts pecking on them, they go in too. It seals itself off from everything going on around it. And we people are like that too, just like the dog. It had been abused, mistreated, so when it saw a person around, it found a hole to hide in. We have that same kind of behavior. When we're hurt, we can wall off our heart. And the problem is, and you know, we do it thinking, I'm not going to let this person hurt me anymore. But what happens, that same wall keeps us from being able to receive love from the people who don't want to hurt us. It keeps us from being able to receive God's love that He demonstrates toward us. So we want that shell broken off from around our heart. Now, if we wanted to just talk in natural terms, and kind of just look at the facts. In this room this morning, there are numbers of you. You've got a lot of good reasons why your heart ought to be hard today. Maybe you've got a lot of good natural reasons. Stuff you've gone through, stuff you've had to walk through, stuff you were subjected to, things people did you. Some of you have suffered abuse, different kinds of abuse, verbal abuse, physical abuse, sexual abuse, religious abuse. There's different kinds of abuse that you've been subjected to. And that can cause us to wall off. But for me, the good news is you're here in church on Sunday morning, fellowshipping with God's people and worshiping God. That's wonderful. But I'm calling all of us to examine our hearts this morning. Are we tender-hearted? Is there some way that some area of our life we've walled off because of something we've faced or we've had to go through or that we've ran from? The heart is not made hard by the things we go through, actually. Our heart becomes hard by the way we respond to the things we go through. In that sense, the choices we make about how we're going to deal with it. Well, I'm just going to wall this off and nobody's going to ever hurt me again. Nobody will ever touch me again. Or nobody, I won't get close enough for them to ever break my heart again. And what we're doing when we allow that hurt to express itself through our words is we're prophesying over ourselves. Our words are powerful in the positive and in the negative. It's like, I've been rejected. I've been hurt. And the enemy wants to brand us through what he does to us. And when I say that, I'm saying what is accomplished sometimes at the hands of men and women in our lives, but it's because of the enemy who is the prince of the power of the air and the god of this world in which we're living, god of this age. He is a thief. He is a liar. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And so he will bring something against you to hurt you, to harm you, orchestrate some situation to try to take you out or damage you in some way. And then when that happens to you, he'll turn around and taunt you and torment you and condemn you as if you chose that, or if it's your, as if your fault. This can happen to people who are completely innocent, minding their own business, and then boom, out of nowhere, they suffer some type of abuse or they face some kind of a trauma. The enemy, that doesn't matter to the enemy. What's fair, what's just, it means nothing to him. How old they are, a 4-year-old child, a 40-year-old, 80-year-old, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. There's no justice. There's no fairness to the enemy. He's a thief. He's selfish. He's prideful. He's a destroyer. So that doesn't matter to him. He doesn't know what tender-hearted means. So he will subject people to things, orchestrate things, and then try to brand you. In other words, you begin to identify yourself by what happened. Just like we can become we can embrace an identity of sickness if we're not. And we should have lots of mercy. I do. I want to see people made well. But we all have to choose to believe and fight as well. You know, and face what we go through. But we don't allow the things that have happened to us to become our identity. Our identity is found not in anything a human being can give us. It's found in what Jesus gives us through God's Word. We are who He says we are. It's not about how you feel. It's about what God says. And so these are ways the enemy tries to engineer things in our life to build a wall around our heart, to be hard-hearted. Now, if I was talking about our thoughts and our minds, I'd talk about strongholds right now. He does the same things by building strongholds around our beliefs and how we think. But then on an emotional level, soulish level, he builds this around our heart so that we can't give and receive love like we were created to. Shuts us down. We become frozen. We become stuck. We become kind of numb to life. And like life just passes us by. Because we've we've kind of found this safe place that really is such a lonely place. And the Lord wants to break that off. Bring us out. Listen, if you're going to love, you're going to have to be willing to risk. You're going to have to risk something to love. Jesus not only risked His life, He gave His life to bring God's love to us. So, listen to the Scripture. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Now, this is an Old Testament reference. You can read it in Hebrews 3, Hebrews 4, and in the Old Testament. It's about God's people who they were going to be able to go in and seize the promised land. God gave it to them. But when they saw the giants and the armies and the fortified cities, they turned away in unbelief. God said, I'm giving it to you. And basically, we don't believe you. And their hearts became hard, and they... Listen, those over the age of 20, I think it was, lived the rest of their life going in circles except for Joshua and Caleb. Moses didn't even make it in. He had a temper problem, and that left him on the wrong side of Jordan, if you will. But all those people lived the rest of their life without fulfilling the promises of God over them because they refused to hear God's voice and their hearts became hard. A hard heart will silence the voice of God in our life. It can keep you from hearing what you need to hear this morning from this message. But I'm praying, and I've been praying since the Lord spoke this message to me. I've been praying, Holy Spirit, move with conviction in us all. Show me, show us all, Lord, any way that we build a wall, that this heart, that we have some hardness that's keeping us from fully receiving Your Word, fully living a life of faith, fully being able to express love and not only give love, but receive love. Folks, listen, we can quote the Scripture left and right, believe the book, and still struggle throughout our lives in being able to receive God's love. It's a revelation. It really is. It needs to become incarnate. And again, a lot of the barriers is what life has taught us. Life teaches you lessons you don't like to learn. But what's important is what the Spirit of God teaches you. God is love. He is good. He is kind. He is merciful. He is tender-hearted. He is for you and not against you. The plans He has for you, they are good, to give you a future filled with hope, plans to prosper you. He gives you good word. He daily loads you with His benefits. He forgives all your sins. He heals all your diseases. He leads you in the path of righteousness. He makes a way where there seems to be no way. He says, you'll hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk you in it. If you trust Him with all your heart, especially that's been walled off, get it out of there. Trust Him with all of it. He said, I will direct your path. There's guidance available that we're not hearing or receiving when we wall off our heart in this way. And another lie the enemy uses is, well, why would God love you? Why would God love me? He knows you. He knows where you've been. He knows what you've done. Why would He want anything to do with you? Well, last time I read the book, there's one line called humanity that have failed and are sinners, and we're all in it. Only two men, two perfect men, ever walked the earth. Adam, and he veered off pretty quickly. And Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, He went the distance. The Bible says of Him that He was tempted in every way we are, yet He never sinned. And we celebrated what He did for us earlier when we had communion. And He loves us. And He knows us. The good, the bad, the ugly. you know. He does. He does. I mean, when we fully understand what Jesus has done for us, and listen, it's not that we got off the hook. It's more than that. He got on the hook in our place. God has fully satisfied His wrath in what Jesus endured on the cross. And so when you trust Him, all the bad stuff is taken care of. But if you reject Him, if you harden your heart and you reject Him, then you will stand before God not based on the righteous merits of Jesus that have been imputed or accredited to your account. You will stand before Holy God based on how you've lived your life and your own good works. And He will open a set of books that have chronicled everything you've ever done, every thought you've ever thought. It will be put on the scales of justice, and no man apart from Christ will satisfy the holy demands of God, and you will be found wanting, and you will have to face the wrath of God on your own. You want another scripture on that? I'll give you a familiar one. John 3:36. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son does not have life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The wrath of God still hanging over your life. It's a coming. As surely as a freight train down a train track, it's a headed your way. But when you trust Jesus, you're rescued from that. Because to use another picture, He was strapped to those tracks and ran over in your place. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Now, if you just had this one verse, where's the responsibility lie for your heart becoming hard? What does this verse say? It's on us, isn't it? Today, if you will hear His voice, you do not harden your heart. Our heart is hardened by our own choice, by our own volition. And that's important for us to understand. I'm just praying the breaker anointing would be released across this room this morning. Father God, I pray right now in the mighty name of Jesus that Your Holy Spirit would just release that breaker anointing that we read about in the Old Testament, Lord, that breakthrough. I pray, Lord, that there'd be breakthrough the hard places in our hearts, breakthrough the hard places, Lord, that the river of life could flow freely, that we could give and receive love, that we could clearly hear the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray for that right now in Jesus' name. And I know some people may think, well, the Scripture talks about, you know, real bad people in the Bible that had their hearts hardened, like Pharaoh. I'll mention that in a moment. Well, even Jesus' disciples struggle with hard hearts. Look at this. Mark 6:51. This was after He fed the 5,000, after He walked on water, climbed the storm, got in the boat with Him. It says, then He went up into the boat to them. The wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. Now here's the kicker, verse 52. For they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. Their heart being hard kept them from fully seeing Jesus for who He was. Because their hearts were hardened, they did not see 1 + 1 = 2. Jesus doing things only God could do. God must be with Him. They weren't putting that together. They didn't get the full ramifications because their heart was hardened. It hinders our faith. And we can make another application out of this Scripture. When our hearts are hard, we can't see people the way God wants us to see them. Anybody else crank their hand up and get this one wrong sometimes? Yeah? You know, we're tenderhearted and we try to see people through how Jesus does. And He sees someone with potential, with promise, someone for whom He died, someone who has value because they're created in the image of God. Not only that, He has the capacity to see their future, what their future would be like if they would yield to Him. Let's just be honest. How many folks back in Jerusalem were getting words? You know what? The Lord's showing me that Saul of Tarsus, he's going to be a great missionary. God's going to use him to preach Christ around the world. They probably wouldn't get many words in their synagogue services about that. But God saw something they couldn't see. And I'm getting a word. I think the Lord's going to let the Gentiles in. Well, that was in the book too, but we're conditioned by what we've been taught, what we've experienced in life. But our life with God, we've got to try to be an open book. We don't know what we don't know. We need revelation. And we look at one another in natural terms. I can give you a list of my idiosyncrasies. And I'm sure you're seeing some I hadn't seen yet. Are you with me? But having a tender heart allows the Holy Spirit to clear our vision so that we can see people for who they really are. These disciples couldn't even see Jesus for who He really was because they were hard-hearted. If you want something that would classify as a hardener that could be sold to people, a lot of times that would be bottled as religion. To give you the list of all the things you've got to check off before you can be accepted by the in crowd. That's religion. I thank God that one day in August of 1968, a little hair-lipped 10-year-old boy nailed at an old-fashioned altar in a little wood-bench church didn't fully understand the full extent of what was happening. But I gave my heart to Jesus as much as I could know as a 10-year-old little boy, and He saved me. I didn't grow like I ought to grow until I got to studying the Word on my own. But I'm glad He came out and found me out in the sticks, a little place called Pultide. I'm glad He found me there because I'd never been found in a king's palace. I'd never been found in some rich mansion somewhere. You see, God sees people differently than we've been conditioned to see them. It doesn't matter the color of their skin. It doesn't matter where they were born. It doesn't matter who their parents are. It doesn't matter what they have believed up to that point in their life. It doesn't matter where they have been. It doesn't matter what they have done. The gospel call goes out to one and all. Whosoever's thirsty, come and drink of the waters of life freely. And Jesus died for a church that could share that message out of a tender heart. Not one hardened by wrong religious beliefs. Thank God that He loves people the way He does. Let's talk about Pharaoh for a moment. When you talk about a hard heart, this is usually the first name that pops in your mind biblically. Here in Exodus chapter 4, this is when the Lord has given Moses instructions. He's met God at the burning bush. He thought it was over. You see, Moses had failed back in Egypt, so he thought it was over. Again, the enemy wanted to brand the rest of his life based on what he had done. Listen, you may fail, but that doesn't make you a failure. See, I think we have to embrace an identity of being a failure. God saves failures too. But you are not what you've done. You're a human being made in the image of God for whom Christ died. You're so much more, and you'll only know the more when you come to know Him. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, See that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. Remember, he gave him the staff and those signs. And if you read through the book of Exodus, you know the 10 plagues that was unleashed on Egypt. Those were all foreshadowing the wrath of God that will be poured out on the world at the end times. It says that I put these in your hand. He said, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Well, wait a minute. You mean God, poor old Pharaoh. He wanted to let him go, but God wouldn't let him. That's not what it means. The Lord said, I will. You know how God, listen, you know how God hardened Pharaoh's heart? God chose to manifest who he was. His power. And this is the way it works. When God begins to move and manifest, men begin to move and manifest. What do you manifest? You manifest who you are. I love J. Vernon McGee, back to the Bible broadcast. You may have heard him many years. I've listened to him so many times. May I say to you, dear beloved, this morning, he said that word harden means to twist like a rope. Like you put a rope in a bucket of water, let it soak, pick it up, and twist it. What comes out of that rope? What's in it? So when God says, I will harden the heart of Pharaoh, he's basically saying, I'm going to manifest who I am through signs and wonders. I'm going to show that I am the one of power, not him. Because Pharaoh thought he was a god. I'm going to manifest what the true God looks like. And because I know who he is, he's going to manifest. So it became the battle of the gods, if you will. But that fight was fixed from day one because there's only one true and living God. And you can read on from there in chapter 4 how God would do things and Pharaoh would relent. Said, okay, you can go. But you know what's interesting? When I was studying this, it just really stood out to me. The message that Moses carried him from God was, you tell him that Israel is my firstborn son and you're going to let him go. And he refused, plague one. You know, several times he relented, okay, you can go, but then he changed his mind. Why? Because he was hurting so badly and people were hurting so bad. Okay, have your way. But when he got to thinking about it, no, he wasn't going to let God have his way. I'm going to do it the way I want to do it. And that's how it manifested. You know what it ended up costing him? His firstborn son. He reaped what he sowed. Lord said, I want you to let my firstborn son go because my firstborn son's Israel. It ended up costing him his firstborn. It costs you when you harden your heart to the voice of God. Such a powerful scripture. The same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. Because that sun, when it hits the wax, it begins to fall apart and just melt away. When it hits the clay, what's in it, that moisture, it draws that moisture out and the clay becomes hard. Oh, Pharaoh, he started manifesting who he was. And his heart just got harder and harder and harder. Until at last he let them go. But after they was out of town a ways, he changed his mind again. And watched his whole army drown in the Red Sea. There's only one true and living God. I was studying in Isaiah 46 this week. He said, I am God and there is no other. There is none like me. I will declare it and I will do it. If you want to schedule you a face-off with God, you better have some good padding on, is all I can say. Because he's the true and living God. But we're human, aren't we? And we can be a stubborn lot. We can be obstinate. I had a few courses in stubborn, and I must have made really good grades. Like the little girl, spat on her little brother. Her daddy really got on her. You're going to quit that spitting. No, I'm not. So, okay, time out. In the closet. Puts his little girl in the closet. Time out. She's in there. Then it got really quiet. He thought, okay, I guess you've learned your lesson now, haven't you? She said, no, I'm waiting on more spit. That's the human condition right there. That's the reason the Lord had to lay on him the iniquity, the crookedness, the twisted part of laid on him the iniquity of his thought. That's the reason the Bible says that you're an old man that's become a new man. And that old man wants to surface. That's the reason the Bible, Paul wrote Corinthians, says, hey, you're still carnal. You're still waiting for spit in the closet. You're still carnal. We're called to be spiritual. In other words, no, we've got to learn to hear what the Holy Spirit says, but we can if we got a hard heart. And we've got to learn to see people the way God sees them, but we can if we got a hard heart. So how do we get rid of this hard heart? We have to humble ourselves before God. Now, not today, if you will hear His voice. This is not something, well, I'll put that on my daytimer, I'll get to it. Today, why live another moment without fully disclosing your full heart to the Lord? He already sees it. You're not hiding. We're not hiding anything. Romans 2:4. I'm picking up in the middle of a thought, so apologize for that, but I want to get to the part I want you to see. Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, talking about God, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Sometimes people think, well, I must be all right. God's so good to me. All these good, I must be doing good. No, all that's happening to you. God's wanting you to know He's good, and He's trying to so bless you that you'll turn. Isn't that amazing? That even through when He manifests His goodness, that's to even encourage people to turn toward Him. Verse 5, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart or obstinate heart, you are, this is scary right here. You are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. There it is again. You're investing in God's wrath by hardening your heart toward what he's saying to you. Payday's coming. Payday someday's coming. There's such a picture of this in the book of Revelation. This is during the Great Tribulation, the latter stages of it, where God pours out the seven bowls or seven vials of His wrath. You've got all the people being scorched by the sun, sores breaking, all these kind of things. A lot of natural catastrophe. When you get to the last one, there's this earthquake that basically shakes the earth off its axis. And then hail begins to fall from the heavens. And it says that if you interpret the weight measuring there in the Greek, it's like from about 75 to 100 pound size hail. The largest recorded hailstone in the United States fell in 2010. I think it was in Iowa. It weighed 2 pounds. Now, if you get hit by a 2-pounder falling from 30,000 feet, they're probably going to be calling a hearse. But can you imagine hailstones that weigh 75 to 100 pounds pommeling the earth? But look what people, this is people who have, they're concrete set up. Ain't nothing God's going to do that's going to change their mind. It says, and great hail fell from heaven, fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. Hail was the seventh plague that God used on Pharaoh. It wasn't this size, though, but it destroyed everything. But here, can you get this picture in your mind? God is manifesting who He is. It's obvious. And instead of falling on their faces and repenting, you see things in the book of Revelation. Let the rocks fall on us and hide us from His face. And here, they just cursing and blaspheming God. That shows the unrepentant, unregenerated condition of the human heart. A godless heart. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I want to close with this. Another promise about having a tender heart. Really, to understand the need for a tender heart, we have to understand the price of being hard-hearted. Finally, all of you be of one mind. And most of us like that as long as it's my mind or as long as your mind, right? We don't mind everybody being in agreement with us. But no, the Lord's calling us before Him. Be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Notice that. Part of that's being tenderhearted, compassionate, sympathetic. There's a blessing for the tenderhearted. All that hurt, hate, heartache I've mentioned, all those kind of things, they'll either make you bitter and angry, or they'll make you humble and broken. The key to having our heart restored is humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Repenting of failure to hear His voice. Repenting of not receiving His healing that's available for us. And He has so much mercy. He's so good. He's so kind. A number of years back, I was going through a really hard stretch. And I felt like a failure. Really struggling to try to reestablish a sense of worth and purpose. I was in my backyard, and we'd had a little sinkhole come up in our backyard. And it's a pretty good-sized sinkhole. Just the ground opened up, and there it was. And I was kind of out in the backyard, just kind of moping around. I looked down in that hole, and there was no toad frog down in that hole. There he was, just sitting in that hole. I can't tell you, but at that moment, I had a compassion come over me. Because I was in a season of brokenness. I mean, I was broken, a broken man. And I looked down in that hole, and I saw that old toad down there, that frog. And it's like tears came to my eyes. Because I realized he'd been hopping through the yard, and he fell off in that hole, and he couldn't get out on his own, like the dog that hid in the hole. Well, he wasn't hiding, he fell in the hole. You ever felt like that? Dug a hole, fell off in it, nobody to get you out. I'm looking at that frog. I had so much compassion well over me, so I'm going to rescue you. I guess I was going to be a savior. Reached down my hand in that hole. My hand started toward that frog. He jumped back, and I tried to get him. And there was a little side tunnel in that hole, and he went back in that hole. And I couldn't get him. And please don't fire me after I tell you this story. I started talking to that frog. I might have been willing to kiss him. I don't know. I was talking to that old frog, and I said, hey, buddy, I'm here to help. I just want to help you out of this hole. I know you don't want to be down there. No flies down there for you to catch. Come on. I was getting down that hole, and I was trying to get him. He just go back in that. I couldn't get to him. So I decided, well, I'm going to get back where he can't see me. Then I realized my shadow was falling in the hole, so I got on the other side of the hole. And I'm easing up there trying to see him. A little bit, he hops out in the hole. And I go, When my hand starts toward him, he runs back in that little tunnel and I couldn't get to him. I sit there. I prophesied to him. I talked to him. You know, if you only knew, if you could just understand, Mr. Frog, what I could do for you. I'm here to help. I got a good heart toward you. I know what it... Then it came on me. I realized what was happening. I was mirroring. I felt what I thought that frog was feeling. Alone, in a dark place, way down here, everybody else up there. And the message came to me. My Father, Lord, forgive me for not allowing You to help me. Help me to trust You with my full heart. You see, I believe there's some folks maybe here today in this room that speaks to you. And I'm just saying the Lord wants to love on you. Not only that, there's people who love on you too. I'll testify to that. There are people who love you for who you are, not for what you do. There are people who love you for who you are, not what position you hold. There are people who will love you for who you are, not what color your skin is. And there's a God that can love you so much more than any of us ever could. When Jesus began His earthly ministry and announced Isaiah 61, it's interesting that He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel, the good news to the poor." And the next thing He says, "For He sent me to heal the brokenhearted." Jesus came looking for you. He's still trying to get a hold of your life. Or maybe you know Him and you've trusted Him, but you've kind of backed off and now you feel like you're having to hide from Him. Mm-mm. He's wanting to bring healing and restoration to the broken places in our lives this morning. He's wanting to come, and you can just hear the crackle of that shell breaking away so that you can become fully alive to God. This is what I was created for. Know you're unconditionally loved, totally accepted, and fully forgiven. That's what He has for you. That ought to make all of us want to do the happy dance, you know? I mean, honestly, that He would invite us into this. I want to ask you to stand. Our worship team is coming. Our prayer team members is coming. If you're here this morning, maybe you're one of those, you've committed your life to Christ previously. You know, yes, I've confessed Christ. I know I've been saved. But preacher, I've been hurt. Or preacher, just having a rough time. I don't feel worthy. This is for you today. Oh, Holy Ghost of God, hover over this room today. Father God, I ask Your healing oil would be poured into the broken places this morning. I ask this be a day of restoration. Putting things back into place. Bringing things back into order. I pray that the hardness would be broken off of any of our hearts in the room this morning. Jesus loves you. He died for you. And now through His Word today, He's inviting you into the depths of His love. Into the place of healing. Into the place of wholeness. Would you just begin to come right now? Maybe there's someone on your heart. You need to come and bow at these altars and just pray for them. But you come and you receive this morning. I believe there's an anointing for this morning. We're just believe with me that breaker anointing this morning. Where it's been a strain and there's been resistance after this morning. So you can hoist your sails. Be fully alive, fully free again. Would you come to step out from where you are? Oh, if that's you, I know there's part of you that's desiring this. Step out.
step into the light. Come, in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, just have your way. Anything you want to do in this ministry time this morning, I pray the anointing would flow. I pray that today would be a day of salvation. I pray that today would be a day of deliverance. I pray today would be a day of healing, a day of breakthrough in the name of Jesus. I just encourage many of you just begin to pray in the Spirit. Just begin to pray that God's Spirit would begin to move on hearts. We're going to begin to worship now. So we begin to sing. So we begin to sing. You just come. Step into it. Come and receive right now.